Have you guys been doing your Christmas tree advent calendars this week?
Yeah, I can't.
You can't?
I can't do it until weekend.
Oh, okay. You get to do a lot at once. Does anybody have a cool story of an act of kindness that you did this week for somebody? You got one? What happened?
I made coffee for my mom.
You made coffee for your mom? Way to go. Good job. What did you do? He's like, and you sent a letter. Stephen's been busy. All right, you guys, this week, keep opening those up and keep doing kind things and have your mom and dad do it with you. Then we can do three times as many good things. So it's good stuff. All right, remember last week we looked at our manger? Check it out again. Has anything changed? There's a tree here and there. But inside the manger, is anything different? Is it still empty?
No.
Pretty much empty? All right, so where are Mary and Joseph and the donkey this week? Where? I can't find them. They got moved from where I put them. That's going to make the next 2 weeks interesting. They're by the Christmas tree, so they made a journey from the very back all the way over there. But they're still not to the manger yet, are they? We're still waiting, but they're getting closer. And remember, we're thinking about different ways how we can wait for them to come, and how we can wait for Jesus to come, what we can do. Because when we get waiting, sometimes we get really bored, and sometimes we get really distracted and forget what we're waiting for. So last week we talked about as we wait, we can do things that are kind, and we can be light in the world as we wait for the light of Jesus to come. Today we talk about how we can wait by being a little bit silent and by listening. So what if I told us, let's be totally silent, completely silent for 10 whole seconds. Can we do it? Let's try. Ready, set, go. I was only at 9. You messed it up. Just kidding. Good job. What if I said if you're silent for 30 whole seconds, you could get a candy cane? You think you could do it?
I can.
You can? All right. Ready, set, go. Ready, set, go. All right, I'm going to fast forward and say you did it. Good job, you guys. And that is awesome. And you were chewing gum. You were occupied. So you see, but being silent sometimes can be really hard, right? It gets a little bit awkward. We're like, who's gonna giggle first? Or who has to hiccup? You know, that's kind of embarrassing if everybody's being silent. We can get bored when we're silent. We want to have noise. We want to listen to a song or play a game or do something. But you know what? In the Bible, over and over and over again, God speaks to people when they're being really silent because they're listening and they're not distracted. And as they're silent, they're praying and they're saying, God, help me know how to be your disciple, your person, your son or your daughter this week. And in the silence, he gives direction and wisdom. And so we wait and wait for something much better than a candy cane. We wait for God to speak. So this week, as you do your acts of kindness, also take a moment, take about, 20 seconds each day, and just listen and see if God speaks to your heart and tells you something else to do, someone else to love, another way to be kind. Does that sound good? We're going to say a prayer, and then we'll get our candy canes and do our offering. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these boys and girls. And I know that our lives today are so busy, and they're busy. And I pray that you would begin even now to teach them how to slow down and listen for you. And as you speak to their hearts, let them be your hands and your feet in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can find a silent moment and totally space out and be unchanged an hour from now if I am to do that. That's not bad, but it's a bit benign. There's a way to use the silence where we actually connect with our good shepherd God. The one who knows our voice and the one who is teaching us all the while how to know his voice as well. What I'm suggesting most basically is that while we wait for Christ to come together, we do so by consistently filling these silent, solitary moments with intentional prayer. Now that comment would have not been very controversial even a week ago. But it seems that prayer has gone under some fire this week. with the most recent chaos and violence and general depravity that finds us as we turn on the news each night. Some folks here in our own country have begun to publicly state that they're not so sure this prayer stuff is going to cut it anymore. They're crying out to the Christians and they're saying, your prayers are not working. Try something else. And it's interesting because in the course of history that's revealed in Scripture, and even in our very own lives, we've seen quite the opposite to be true. When Elijah encountered that living God in the sheer silence, the Lord spoke to Elijah, and Elijah spoke to the Lord. Elijah gets to tell God in that place that he's tired and he's overwhelmed and that he's done fighting this good fight for God with no other by his side. And then God gets to tell Elijah what's on his heart, that Elijah is actually not alone and that he still has a mission to accomplish, that his work is not done. What we see in that solitary place with Elijah and God, it's called prayer, and it worked. It got Elijah out of the wilderness and back on the mission field just like that. Zechariah, his silent, solitary moment in the temple, we find him there burning incense, which is offering up the prayers of the people to God. This is the very thing that directs him into the presence of the angel from God. It's the prayer. And the very first thing the angel tells Zechariah is, do not fear. Your prayer has been heard. The angel Gabriel, I'm here, Zechariah, because you've prayed, and it matters. The angel goes on to tell him that his son that he has prayed for is indeed coming. And in his coming, not only will Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers be answered, but so will the prayers of all the people of Israel. For this one will prepare the way for the Messiah that they have been waiting for. Zechariah, prayers matter. So the bigger question is, how so? We know that they probably do, but how? Looking at the story of Scripture and the story of our lives, it seems that prayer matters in several ways. It seems there are indeed times that God really, truly does allow our prayers to change the course of what might have happened had the prayer not been offered at all. In Exodus chapter 32, you have the people of Israel and that infamous golden calf incident. When Moses is up on Mount Sinai, they build this calf to worship, and God is angry, full of wrath, in fact, ready to wipe them out. And there in Exodus 32, Moses begins to plead with God for the people. And he says, God, if you wipe them all out, the Egyptians will say that you sent us out of Egypt just to kill us. He says, please, God, turn from your wrath and choose another way to execute your justice. Don't bring destruction on your people. And there in Exodus 32, verse 14, it says, and the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he had planned to bring to his people. Prayer changed the outcome. James 5:17 speaks of this prophet Elijah again. And it says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah's prayers affected the weather, for better or for worse, turning the people's attention to their God. You see, prayer can change the outcome. So why do we do it? Because there are people all around us who need a different outcome, who need some help. Because more and more we are living in a country that needs a different outcome, that needs some help. Because all around there are people who need salvation, because our neighbors need healing and peace and wisdom and comfort, things that only God can provide. And our God sometimes chooses prayer alone as the very vehicle that can indeed change the outcome. He has, and he does. I can testify to this God who intervenes in this world when his people pray. I think of the night that my mother found a note that my then teenage sister had written to a friend, but she never delivered. In the note, she was telling her friend about this boyfriend that she was in a relationship with and how he was hurting her. And she was afraid because she didn't know how to leave him and how to get out of the relationship. My mom, distraught by this note, called the youth minister at the church, asked him to pray that night for my sister. She stayed up all night praying that somehow God would protect her child who was too weak to care for herself. The next day, my sister goes to school, comes back, and says, Sean didn't come to school that day, or the next day, or the next. It turned out that out of nowhere, his dad decided he should move to his grandparents' house in Missouri. It's like five states away. I believe my mom's desperate prayers moved God to action that very night. Then I remember a friend I had when I was in Egypt who I longed to share Christ with, and I kept struggling to find a good opportunity to do so. I was preparing to visit her home the next day, and I spent the evening before that in extended prayer for this friend and for her family, asking God to just simply open a door for the gospel to be shared. When I got to her house the next day, I was frustrated because the first hour, all she was talking about was music and food and clothes and the things that young adult Egyptian women talk about, not much different than Americans. But we weren't really getting anywhere. All of a sudden, the electricity in the entire house went out. The entire family had been watching TV in the next room. They chose the second best form of entertainment, and that was to gather around the foreigner. So they all came in the other room and sat around. The younger sister, about 10 years old, sat down. Never seen her in my life. She looked at me and immediately said, "So why do Christians say Jesus had to die?" Out of nowhere. The next 2 hours, sat with my friend and her family and got to share the love of Christ. You see, prayer can change the outcome. But the next question, of course, is then, what about those prayers that truly do seem powerless in changing the scene? Then what good are we doing in those quiet moments, opening our hearts up to God when nothing is changing, when it seems they're not mattering at all? Are we just wasting our time? Is there anything to it? And you know, while God does move to action many, many times because of prayer, even more times than that, I am coming to learn that prayer opens our eyes and our hearts to see where God is acting and to hear how God wants us to join him right there and right then. So though prayer doesn't always change in an instant what God is doing in the world, genuine prayer does always change me, it seems. I think of the story in Acts 10, where we find Peter praying on the roof before the afternoon meal. He goes up there and he begins to pray and sees this vision. A blanket comes down, all these animals, and he hears a voice from God that says, "Take and eat." And Peter says, "Never, God. I would not eat those things. They're unclean." And he hears God say, "Do not say anything is unclean that I have made clean." At the same time, Cornelius, a Gentile, is finding his way to the home where Peter is staying, hungry to hear the gospel. Because Peter has had this experience in prayer, he is ready to receive Cornelius, to share the gospel, to see the entire family come to faith. Prayer didn't change God in this instance. Prayer changed Peter. You see, in my life, prayer has consistently functioned as this tool that changes me more than anything else. I find that I've spent hours praying that the Lord might change the heart of a difficult relative, or an irritating neighbor, or an annoying colleague. And more times than not, I find if I sit there long enough, God asks if instead he can change my heart of pride and of judgment toward those people. When I pray diligently for circumstances to change, and when I sit in that prayer for just a little while, oftentimes God starts showing me where he is in those circumstances. And he invites me to practice patience a little and to worship him even there. When I carve out some silence and some solitude in my life, And when I fill that place instead with conversation with God, I invite God to change the world, yes. But even more than that, I invite God to change me. I invite God to call me into action. I invite God to carry the pain and the sorrow of this world with me. And all of this begins to take root in silence. All of this is a gift of prayer. And finally then, as we wait prayerfully in silence, we must learn how to listen. This was Zechariah's slip up. He heard the angel's words, but he wasn't really listening. The very thing that he had prayed for years was now going to happen, he was told, and yet he just couldn't believe it. That didn't fly over too well with the angel, no pun intended. Zechariah sees this messenger from God. He hears the promise that speaks directly into his heart's desire and into the desires of his people, and still he says, how can I really know this is for real? What other sign can you give me, Gabriel, the angel of God? As if an angel hanging out in the sanctuary of the holy God isn't sign enough. Zechariah wants just a little more proof. And so Zechariah, in return, is made mute for the next 9 months. This will ensure that he has plenty of time to listen to the words he has heard. This will ensure that many more pockets of silence and solitude will follow, so that when that baby boy comes, not a one will doubt who he came from or what he came to do. You see, whenever we wait, whenever we find silence, whenever we pray, we also must learn to be a people who listen. We must not just fill the silence by just talking God's ear off and then returning to the noise as usual. We have to learn to listen for his voice, to really, truly let his word take root in our hearts until our peace and our hope and our joy is restored. We've got to learn to sit there with God until we hear his calling for the living of this day. And until we're moved by it enough to get up and to put our work boots and our work gloves on and get to it. You see, as I think about it, I think that we so often avoid silence in our world and in our culture, even in our church, not because we don't know how to find it. We know how to push the off button on the remote control, do we not? I think we avoid it not because we don't know how to find it, but because we're just a little bit afraid of the God we might encounter who finds us in it. Because to really encounter this living God is always going to be a little bit risky. If you don't believe me, just ask the mute Zechariah this morning and let him tell you about it. And I hope you know some sign language or you won't be able to understand him. Yes, I think we often avoid silence and genuine conversational prayer with our God, where we give him room to actually speak into our lives, because we know deep down that to hear from him is to be moved and to be changed by him. And who has time for that anymore? But my friends, in these times we are living in this nation that is collectively on the edge, in our own community that is hurting so deeply, in the face of a media that incites fear, of terror groups that thrive on chaos, of an economy that seems as fragile as ever, of our own hearts that are tempted to just check out because we simply can't handle the emotional or psychological strain of it all. In these very times, the better question is not who has time to carve out space to actually hear from God and be moved by him, But rather, the better question is, do we really have time to keep on living as if our God has nothing to say? To keep on living as if he has nothing of significance that he might actually want us to do? You see, silence and prayer, they're not simply passive. They're not just ways of saying, well, you know, that's not my problem, it's God's problem. Oh no, quite the opposite. Silence and prayer are subversive. They're ways of saying there is a greater truth out there than can be found on CNN, and I'm carving out space in my life to hear that truth. There's greater wisdom out there than can be found on Facebook, and I'm carving out space to get to the source of that wisdom. It tells us that there is a greater story at play than any story that ends in fear and despair. And I am carving out space to tap into that story, the story of hope and of peace, and to live out of that. Silence in prayer carves out space to hear another story, to remember it, and to live into it until our Christ comes again. So let us wait well this Advent season by carving out some space for silence, some space for prayer, and some space to actually listen to our God. And as we do, he might just come, as he did in Bethlehem, as he will again. He might just come today in the lives of those who say, oh Lord, here I am. I'm all ears, and I am yours. Speak as you will. Friends, we don't wait passively. We wait actively. We wait in silence. We wait in prayer. Lord Jesus, won't you come? Though your coming will surely move us to action and to change, even still, won't you come? In silence and prayer, with listening ears, we eagerly wait for you to come. Pray with me. And so, Lord Jesus, we listen as we come to your table. We do so silently, hearts reflecting on the God who is here with us, ears open to hear from that God. The story of another way, of another truth, the story of a peace that prevails. Thank you, Father, that you speak. Thank you that prayers change the outcome of what you're doing in the world, of what you're doing in us. Knowing that, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.